Well, good morning again. I would be remiss if I didn't echo the sentiments of John and of Brother Marty and of Brother Dave, sharing my appreciation for this opportunity to be able to come to Vandalia, to come to Prairie City, to this meeting hall here, and to speak to you from the Word of God. As I look around the congregation, I see many familiar faces. Some faces that have grown up quite a bit in the last 7 years since I was here last. I look at you and I think, where has the time gone? And you're probably looking back at me and say, where has the hair gone? But I do appreciate this opportunity, and I hope that what I have to say is an edification to you. It's an encouragement to you, and that maybe you can glean some nuggets of wisdom from this lesson today. The topic that I've been assigned is God in our lives during the teen and young adult age. And once again, I hope that while this is centered on the teen and young adults, I hope that those of you that are outside of that range can also take something away from this lesson. I apologize in advance if I switch tenses while giving this lesson. Sometimes I feel more like a teen and a young adult, and sometimes I feel more like I'm looking back at those years. So, a short time ago, in fact, a month ago Saturday, I had a brief conversation with a young Christian man regarding preparation for giving a gospel lesson. We exchanged our ideas and practices and discussed different approaches on the best ways we knew how to compile a sermon. We weren't discussing anything new, nor were we plowing any new fields when it came to prepping and presenting lessons to be given at a gospel study. The majority of this conversation was very much serious, as we both showed interest in each other's techniques and were interested in maybe picking up some techniques from one another. While completely in agreement and compliant with one another in every aspect, we differed greatly on the transition phase, from preparation to presentation. You see, he was on the schedule the next morning to give one of the Sunday morning sermons. So naturally, in my mind, during the course of the conversation, I asked him, "So, there's going to be a lot of people there tomorrow morning. Are you nervous?" Without pause, he answered very confidently, "No." "Really? I still get nervous before sermons, whether it's before 10 people, 50 people, or hundreds of people. You're not even in the slightest bit anxious?" And once again, with the same confidence that he replied to me the first time, he answered me and said, "I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done. I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done." The discussion continued for a little while after that, but I don't remember much of what was said after that. All I remember is that last statement. "I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done." As I talk about God in our lives during the teen and young adult stages of a Christian's life, I would like to remember that sentiment. If we are living our lives in a righteous manner, if we are living a godly life, if we are living every day for God and showing His light in the things that we do and the things that we say, we can live our lives with the confidence of that young man. "I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done." As we journey through our teen and young adult years, this must be our mantra, our attitude, our basis point for every trial that we will come across. Philippians 4 and 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." There are a lot of situations that face young Christians as they go throughout their walk that provide moments of anxiety. Starting off in the high school years, you're faced with all sorts of situations. What to wear to show that I'm a Christian? When can I date? Who should I date? What friends can I hang out with when I'm at school? What sports can I play? What clubs can I join? Which get-togethers, what social gatherings am I allowed to attend? As you transition into college, some of those same situations arise along with, what classes should I take? What major should I excel in? Should I stay at home and stay close to the church, or should I move away and find another congregation? what kind of degree should I finally settle on? And then as you transition from high school, college, and on into young adulthood, you come into the job market. What job is appropriate for a Christian? Where will this job take me? Can I still worship if I moved away from my current location? Several situations, and there are many, many more, that can provide anxiety in a young Christian's life. Some of the most important decisions that you'll ever make in your life happen before the age of 25. I'm sure probably two of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life, period, most of the time happen before the age of 25. Raise your hand if you were married before the age of 25. Keep your hands raised. Now, raise your hands if you were baptized before the age of 25. I'm not going to look around and try and find someone who hasn't raised their hand. Two of the most important decisions you've ever made in your life have happened before the age of 25. The decisions you make now as a teenager or as a young adult shape you for the rest of your life. That's a lot to be anxious about. But I'm not going to stand up here and make you scared. Rather, I'd like to give you some confidence, some encouragement. Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. I'm sure you've heard that before. 2 Peter in the first chapter, starting verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do those things, you will never stumble. This is why we need not be anxious. Focus on doing what's right, and you won't have time to do anything wrong. Substitute anxiety with confidence. With God in our lives, we should never be anxious, but always confident. 1 John 4 and 4. You are of God, O little children, and have overcome them, because he who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Very similar to Marty, I found out pretty early on in life that I was not going to be a mathematician. If you were to give me 15 seconds to name all the equations that I could rattle off, I might be able to come up with one or two. This equation right here is one that I'll never forget, and no young Christian should ever forget. While faced with various trials, ensnarements, traps, tribulations, always remember that equation. He who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember the story of Gideon. Gideon's army of just 32,000 people. Remember, Gideon's army only had 32,000. Remember the army he was fighting against? How many people were in the army that Gideon was fighting against? No number, right? They were like locusts, and their camels were like the sand on the seashore. And he had 32,000, and God told him what? Too many. 22,000, go away. Go home. You don't have to fight. So now he's left with 10,000. Go down to the water hole. You're thirsty. Go drink. How many lapped like dogs and were sent home? 9,700. 300 is greater than locusts. 300 is greater than the sands on the seashore. Gideon was able to do that because Gideon had God in his life and had great faith in him. He was able to lean on God. Do you think Gideon was anxious? If he was, he sure didn't show it and it wasn't recorded in Scripture. Gideon was greater than the large army. Psalms 119 and 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Offend there, meaning cause to stumble, to not reach our goal, to fail. Nothing can stop us from succeeding if we love the law of the Lord. We will never fail if we love God's law and follow in it. Remember that blessed, happy are those who do His commandments. We won't stumble, we will never be offended if we do God's will. And it's very simple. We just need to do as we're told. Just do as you're told. Some of the most worst cases of anxiety happen when you don't do what you're told. I can remember when my dad would go away for the weekend, he'd give us one very simple instruction. Do what your mom says. Do what your mom says. Pretty simple instruction. Simple to follow, simple to break. I remember those Sunday evenings we'd get home from services at Prince Road, and on those few occasions when I had broken that rule, I remember waiting. I remember that anxiety. Dad'll be home soon. When is he going to be home? He'll be home soon. When? I need to know. That anxiety. There would be no anxiety if you just do what you're told. Do as the law of the Lord says. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The best way to replace anxiety with confidence is to equip ourselves with the Word of God. Doing this in our youth is extremely critical. The habits that we form in our youth when it comes to Bible study will stay with us for the rest of our lives. We are truly creatures of habit. We do as we've always done, and it takes a lot to take us off of that track. If we can thoroughly equip ourselves, we won't have any need to be anxious. The Scriptures, embedded in our daily lives, give us a peace no non-believer can ever achieve. And with that peace comes confidence. Confidence to make righteous decisions. Remember those decisions that we're faced with constantly as a youth, as a teenager, as a young adult. When we have that confidence, when we're thoroughly equipped, those decisions become easy. Those decisions become very simple. And it gives you peace of mind, right? Gives you a sense of calm when something is easy to accomplish once you've done it over and over. It's a good feeling. It's not such a good feeling when you don't know what to do, when you're lost, when you're helpless. Saturday morning, I took off from Jackson in my little pickup truck. I won't say what kind of pickup truck as to not cause divisions. But as I stopped off in Perryville, Missouri on the way north, everything was running fine in the truck. But as I pulled into the gas station, I noticed that the little oil gauge started flickering back and forth. Now, I've got a very rudimentary knowledge of auto repair and how to, you know, tell what a symptom is and diagnose that problem. I had never seen a flickering oil gauge. So immediately, I opened my glove compartment, and right as I'm opening my glove compartment to look for the owner's manual, I remember my truck was broken into and they stole my owner's manual. I don't know what a flickering oil gauge means. Well, I'm glad we have cell phones. I was able to call, and that phone call said, stop by your sister's house in Columbia, Illinois, and borrow her car. So, when we know what to do, we have peace of mind. When we know what the right thing is to do, we can make a righteous decision. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Along with confidence in God in our youth, we must learn to be content. To be content is simply to be satisfied with what one has, to not want more or anything else. Being content in this day and age, in a worldly sense, is almost next to impossible if you don't have God in your life. There is no contentment in this world if you do not have God. There's always something else out there. There's always a hole, a void that needs to be filled by stuff, by things. I'm not exactly sure when what you already have starts to get old, but I know that it starts early. Most of you in here, if not all of you, have witnessed young children playing. Whatever toy seems to be causing the most excitement and seems to be the most fun is the toy that the other children want. And immediately they're not content with the previous toy. Well, that evolves through age. It evolves into elementary school, it evolves to high school, all the way into college and into our young adult age. And it continues to evolve until you just want more and more and more and you're not satisfied anymore. You know, it goes from things to stuff to status, to prestige, to where you are in life, to success. You keep wanting more and more. You're not content with what you have. Why can't we be content with serving the Lord? Why can't we be content with the spiritual things we have? We yearn daily for contentedness, yet we seem to thrive on anxiety. Has anyone else noticed that? Has anyone else come across people in their work life or in school that seem to thrive on anxiety, to love stress? They complain about it all the time, but they keep heaping it upon themselves. Well, I just can't seem to get this done. I guess I'll add something else to the planner. It doesn't make sense, but people thrive on that stress. I'm not sure where this came from, but I heard that some females between the ages of 18 and 30, specifically single females, in order to create more excitement in their lives, sometimes they will go a day or two over their credit card bill when it's due, just to call and to talk to somebody to see if they can't get that late charge dropped. We yearn for contentedness, yet we thrive on anxiety. Why is this? The carnal physical appeal of this world is overpowering. Do not get caught up in it. Do not get caught up in it. It only looks fun. I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done. We must have confidence and we must have contentedness to eliminate our anxiety. We need God in our lives. So now that we have those two things, we have those tools, we're thoroughly equipped to be confident in our Christian walk, what next? Well, we need to get it done. Since moving to the South a year and a half ago, I don't know if you can notice, but I did not pick up on any Southern accent. However, I picked up on several Southern mannerisms and several Southern work ethics, if you will. And one of those is, just get it done. Just do it. You know, don't make things overcomplicated. It's simple processes. It's simple planning. It's daily execution. Just get it done. James 1:19 and 20, speaking on being righteous, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In order to be righteous, we must be able to control sinful reactions. We must be able to simplify, to just get it done. Make the decision, make the right decision. So many times it is tempting to do the opposite of this, isn't it? We want to be slow to hear. We want to be quick to speak, and we want to be quick to anger. Our natural inclination, our innate physical reaction, is to not listen, to talk first and to talk last, and if things still aren't going our way, to get angry. And what happens when we get angry? Well, what doesn't happen is the righteousness of God. More often than not, anger will lead to sin. So often I have found that in our youth, and even on into young adulthood, we focus more on being right than on being righteous. There is a fine line between walking with God in confidence and walking with God in arrogance. We need to mix humility with our confidence. Mix contentedness with that confidence. It's much better to be described as having a quiet confidence than a loud confidence. The mathematician Blaise Pascal once said, "There are only two kinds of men in this world, the righteous who believe they are sinners, and the sinners who believe they are righteous." Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 12 and 28. "In the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway thereof there is no death." That is what happens when we just get it done. Keep it simple. Don't overcomplicate things. Don't add anxiety to the equation. Make the righteous decision. May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright, and be strong. May you stay forever young. Bob Dylan certainly made it sound poetic and easy, but how do we attain it? How do we achieve eternal life? How do we achieve that forever young? We do that by being righteous. We do that by eliminating worldly sin. Colossians, the third chapter, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked, where you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Put to death what is earthly. If you want to get to spiritual eternity, you have to get rid of earthly pleasures. What is earthly is very appealing. These are the things that many of us have or currently struggle with, myself included. But God makes it easy for us. He makes it simple. All we have to do is listen. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's not complicated. Just do it. Put to death what is earthly in you. Get rid of it. Stop it. I won't give you the path to this video, but there is a video out there on the internet, and it's a humorous one, but the point is still relevant. John Cleese plays a psychologist. A patient walks into his room and he says, You have 5 minutes. And if you don't go past the 5 minutes, I won't charge you, but I guarantee you I can solve your problem in 5 minutes. And she walks in and she starts in on her first problem, very somber, very quiet. And, well, you know, I just have this fear where I don't want to be buried alive. Well, stop it! Stop it! Okay. What are your other problems? Do you have anything else? Well, I do have this problem where sometimes I feel like I eat too much. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting a little obese. And, well, stop it! And he just keeps yelling at this. And it becomes comedic, but the point is still valid. The point is relevant and the point is true. Stop it. Knock it off. My dad never beat me. He never had me pull my own switch. He never whipped me. I had my fair share of paddlings, but do you know what I remember the most as far as my dad's discipline? His most effective form of discipline? The stare. I'm sure many of you have had fathers in here, or are the father now, that have that stare. That mixture of anger that dissolves into disappointment, but that eventually always settles on love. And that's a tough pill to swallow. I would rather be beat. I'd rather be hit. Pain is temporary. That stare will be with me till the end. Stop it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We need to be righteous because we need to be examples. 1 Timothy 4 and 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and impurity. Be a good example. Doesn't matter how old you are, someone is always looking up to you. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're 15 in here today, you've got someone 12 that's looking up to you. If you're 18, you've got somebody 15. It might be the other way around. If you're 15, you might have someone 18 looking up to you. Someone is always looking up to you. I consider it a blessing to be standing up here and speaking to the congregation, because some of the people that I've looked up to throughout the years are sitting here listening to me. Some of the greatest examples I've had. I remember, I believe it was the summer of 94. John Morris came and spent some time with my dad. And I remember that week fondly. That was a great week. I don't know. John had to weed our strawberry patch. I remember that. I think I sat that one out, so I appreciate it. We all have those examples that we looked up to. We all have those people in our lives that we model ourselves after it. Charles Barkley had that famous ad campaign in the mid-90s, early 90s. I'm not a role model. Well, too bad you are. That's why I say to you, if you don't want to be a role model, too bad you are. Someone is always watching you. The question is, when they watch you, when they see you, do they see God in you? Do they see God in your life? What example are you setting? If someone were to follow you, would they in turn be following Christ? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be an example, but be an example of encouragement, not of negativity, not of pessimism, not of the world is going to end tomorrow, not of frivolous banter. Be an example of encouragement. Be the guy or be the girl that people want to talk to. People that you look forward to talking to. You know, one of the many reasons that I really enjoy and that I'm really blessed to have been a part of so many gospel meetings isn't the recreation. It's not the food. Sometimes more than anything else, it's the people. It's absolutely the people. I don't know if I would drive 1,100 miles in 24 hours, give or take, for sleep, if it wasn't the people that are sitting in these pews today. I can't think of any other event that would inspire any of us to do that. Dave talked about the cost, monetary-wise, that it took him to get here. It doesn't matter to him, and it doesn't matter to anyone in here. Just made it happen. You got it done. You're here now, and it's an edification to everyone sitting in this building. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Never forget who gave you this life and who will give you eternal life in the end. You've heard this question from behind the pulpit many times. If you were to die today, what would your epitaph say? If you were to die today, what would it read on your tombstone? There are several acceptable answers. There are many more good answers. One being, Sam Woody remembered his Creator. What a blessing that would be. Do not forget your God. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Simple as this seems, it seems to be a commandment that is often overlooked and seems to be passing by the wayside. I remember being foolish enough to think that when I turned 18, I would have free reign. How foolish. Does anyone know in the Bible where it says the age in which you can stop obeying your parents? It's not in there. If you are unable to serve your parents here on earth, how can you possibly serve your God who is in heaven? I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done. We are now confident, we are now content, we are practicing righteousness, and we are setting our example. What is next? To insert another southern saying that I've learned, and it's probably not exclusive, hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. Fight the good fight. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, do not weary in doing good. I don't miss many things about being 16 or 18. Not many at all. But one of the things I do miss about being a teenager and being that young was never having to worry about being tired. I was never tired. You had all the energy in the world, and it was great. You don't worry about conserving. You don't worry about burning out. You don't have multiple gears that you need to shift in and out of depending on the occasion. You just go. You got one speed. You have one gear, and that's high. Fatigue's not a factor. Being weary is not a worry. Those days were great. I remember fondly when I was baptized in the body of Christ and I became a newborn babe in Him. What a great feeling that was. Never tired. Always zealous. So much fervor. So much zeal. And all that energy of being brand new. Ready for anything and everything. Not a worry in the world. Let's see if we can't do our best to get as close as possible to that feeling, to that point. Let's keep renewing ourselves. Let's not let anything in this world hamper that sentiment. If it holds true at 18, why can't it hold true at 38 or 58 or any number in between? The devil will do anything to get you to give up the race, to stop, to walk. Do not give up, brethren. He will attempt to ensnare you in any way he can. He will pressure you. He will tempt you. He will make God seem like he's so far away. He will. He will make it seem like God is too far away. Keep God close. Always keep God close to you. Love his words. Do his commandments. Before we offer the invitation, I'd like to read a passage from Philippians 3. I appreciate your patience, and if just hang on two more minutes here. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not anxious. I know what needs to be done. At this time, we will offer the gospel invitation. We encourage you at this time, as we offer this invitation, to think about where your salvation lies right now. Because that is the only thing that we are guaranteed of, is right now. If you were to die today, if you were to die this evening, would you be found well-pleasing? Or would you instead be cast into eternal darkness? Consider this seriously, brothers and sisters, as we stand and sing the closing number.